We're in a sermon series through this month called This Is Us. And it's a series about the complexity of relationships, the complexity of marriage and raising kids, the complexity of friendships, the complexity of your own relationship with yourself. Sometimes that's the hardest relationship of all, as we battle some of those internal desires and emotions that we struggle with. And I'm not here because I'm a relationship expert. I'm not on the stage because my relationships are healthier or better than yours. I'm here to, with you, open up the scriptures, because in the Bible is all kinds of well-tested ancient wisdom, which if we apply it, will help make all of our relationships healthier. Amen? That's my job today. And my job in this title, This Is Us, I explained how that was kind of, you know, came from a TV show that my wife and I watched. But my goal is that in the phrase, This Is Us, that every one of us in that us will have Jesus in our relationships, that Jesus has to be part of the us, because I believe that when Jesus is the center of your relationships will be healthy. And even if your relationships struggle, even if you have challenges in your relationships, if Jesus was in the center all along, that will not break your relationships. But he can bring healing and wholeness and walk you through it together. So that's my goal, to open up the scriptures with you, to help remind us all as a community that Jesus needs to be in the center of all of our relationships. Now, just by way of kind of breaking the ice this morning, for all the negative stuff that we often see through social media, I am thankful that on the positive side, it often supplies me with some comedy. Amen? I really appreciate the comedy that comes through social media, and a few weeks ago, I saw this curated collection of tweets about relationships that I thought was pretty good. So let me share with you some of my favorites. Boyd says, "My wife said I can't complain about my bad back if I'm not going to do anything about it. So I saw the doctor, and now I can't wait to complain." Amen? As a man, that's one of the best parts about being sick or hurt, is the complaining. So Eric says, "My wife and I can't agree on where to eat. So this time we're going to her favorite restaurant. Then next time we'll go to her other favorite restaurant." Right? Oh, man. Rodney rehashes his conversation with his wife. Rodney says, "Hey, honey, can you get me a cup of coffee?" Wife, "You have legs. Get it yourself." Rodney, "Our love story should be made into a movie." Right? Who else is there? Just beautiful moments. Simon complains, "My wife cleaned the house all day, and now we have to go live in a hotel." Have you been there? I can't sit on the couch now. I just have to, okay. Finally, one for the ladies. Jay Poe says, "Why won't those football players listen to the excellent advice my husband is screaming at them?" Anybody have a home like that? Relationships, you have to have a sense of humor. You have to have a sense of humor about life. You have to have a sense of humor about your marriage, about your kids. Otherwise, you can't survive. And I'm thankful my wife and I have lots of fun together. Our staff has lots of fun together. We joke around in the office. We have great inside jokes. In fact, among our staff, we're not just coworkers, we're friends. And I really, really enjoy that about our staff culture here. My wife and I, we're not just married, we're actually best friends, which is awesome because I love her, but I also actually like spending time with her. Isn't that cool? I like being with my wife. I like having a friendship with her and sharing our life in so many different ways. And so as we continue our This Is Us series, we're talking about friendship. We're talking about what it means to be a friend, to have a friend, to make a friend, and what the scriptures tell us about that. Now, everybody needs friends. Research has shown time and again that beyond personal freedom, more than self-esteem, more than meaningful work, more than marriage and kids, belonging is the most fundamental human need outside of food and shelter. Belonging. To know beyond, I've got food, I've got a place to keep dry and warm, I need a place, a group of people in which I belong, in which I feel loved, in which people know me and I know them. And if you don't feel like you belong, you begin to feel alone and isolated, lonely. And actually, loneliness has incredibly terrible health side effects. They're showing that loneliness leads to chronic inflammation, increased risk of heart disease, arthritis, and diabetes. The rejection and feeling of loneliness registers in the same place in our brain as pain, physical pain. Loneliness has the same effect on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. So recognizing all of these realities, last year in the United Kingdom, they actually added a new member to their cabinet. They now have a minister for loneliness. Somebody in the cabinet, in the government, is actually working to combat the effects of social, the social and medical effects that happen when people feel lonely. And statistically, the loneliest groups of people in the world are college-age kids who just graduate high school and they lose all that community, and seniors. And we see that there's this huge, huge loneliness. They're actually calling it an epidemic in the world these days. So I recognize that a message about friendship for some, if maybe you've got a great group of friends, this can be a lighthearted, kind of encouraging, fun message. But for others, a message about friendship can be kind of discouraging, a little bit triggering, a little bit hard to hear because you feel lonely, you feel isolated. Many feel like they don't have friends, and even the friendships they have are just surface level, and people don't really know them. They feel like they can't really share their heart with people. And so I want to recognize that that's true, but I also want to make the clear statement that the church should be the place and the community in which people don't feel alone. That this should be a community in which people feel like they can know and be known, and that they can share who they truly are and be accepted and loved and go on a journey with each other toward relationship and friendship with Christ. That's what the church should be. Can I hear an amen to that? That is our desire, that nobody would feel alone. So what is friendship? How does it happen? How can you be a good friend? Does the Bible have anything to say about this very practical, everyday issue we all deal with? Well, here's our text for today. It's in John chapter 15, verse 12 to 15. And here Jesus has been ministering to and speaking to his disciples. He says this to them: "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." I'm going to talk about this passage along the way. One of the important things to realize is that our friends actually have a very profound impact on our lives, a very deep impact that we don't always notice or recognize in the moment. Friends are incredibly important. They provide companionship and support and encouragement. They are our counselors, our confidants, sometimes our co-conspirators when we're getting into trouble. Sometimes a friend is just there to smack you in the back of the head, to smarten you up. That's what a good friend has to do sometimes. I've heard it said from a few different places that you, your character, your personality is the sum total of the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And I don't know if that's really scientific as much as it is kind of common everyday wisdom, but I think there is some truth in that. The people we spend lots of time with have a profound impact on who we are, how we live, their character, their habits, their interests, their communication style, their sense of humor, their beliefs, and so on. These are shaped in our lives by the people we spend time with, and that's for good or for bad, for good or for evil. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the church in Corinth in chapter 15, verse 33, he actually quotes a Greek poet of the day saying, "Bad company corrupts good character." And we all know that that is true, and especially I've seen among young people, just sometimes just having the wrong group of friends, the wrong set of influences, can deeply corrupt and send people on a trajectory that is unhealthy. So choose to spend time in good company. Now, there seems to be a lot of truth in what I said, that kind of common wisdom. You're the sum total of the five people you spend the most time with. But apparently, it actually goes much, much deeper than that. And I read an article recently that shared some research on how social influences affect kind of everyday things. And one of the examples they used was how your social influences affect your weight. Okay? So they found that if one of your friends becomes obese, you are 45% more likely to gain weight over the next 2 to 4 years. Did you gain a little weight over Christmas? Now you know why. Blame your friends, right? It wasn't your fault. It wasn't the sugar cookies. It was your friends, okay? If one of your friends, you've got a high chance. They also found that if your friend's friend becomes obese, you're 20% more likely to gain weight. And you don't even have to know that person. Additionally, if your friend's friend's friend becomes obese, you have a 10% higher chance of gaining weight within a couple of years. So according to researchers in this study, the most plausible explanation is that as you see your friends get bigger, your own perception of kind of the socially acceptable body type changes. And so your behavior changes accordingly, and then your behavior affects your friends and their friends, and it kind of goes down the line. They did the same studies in regard to smoking and saw similar results. And they looked at happiness. If your friend's friend's friend is happy with their life, you have a 6% higher chance of being happy yourself. All this to say, our network has an incredibly huge impact on our lives. What people do, how they act, their decisions, their beliefs, their actions have a huge impact on our own. So what is a friend then? Well, how can it, a friend can actually be hard to define. The book of Proverbs has some good kind of wisdom, some biblical wisdom sayings to help us define friendship. A few things out of the book of Proverbs. First of all, it tells us that friends are consistent. Friends are consistent. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. At all times, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, no matter what's happening in your life, they always love you. They love at all times. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's true. You know, we have our family that we don't choose, but sometimes our friends become so tight in our lives and they stick so close. They walk through us through thick and thin, and those consistent friends are so valuable. Some friends aren't there when you need them, but others are always there at the right time. So Proverbs also tells us that friends tell the truth, even when it hurts. 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One of the jobs of our friends is to be a social surgeon. You know, if you need surgery and you go to a medical surgeon to heal you, that's their goal. Their goal is to heal you, but first, what do they have to do? They have to cut you open, right? And it doesn't feel good, but later, it feels better and you're healthier. Your friends are your social surgeon, and their desire is to heal your character. Their desire is to help you see have a healthy life. And so sometimes to do that, though, they might have to cut you open. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Why? Because they love you. And if they come with a hard word, if they come to chastise you or smack you in the back of the head, it's because they love you and they want what's best for you. And those wounds can be trusted. Now, on the other side of true friendship, Proverbs says there is a counterfeit friend, fake friends. We've all had them. Maybe we've struggled with being a fake friend from time to time, but a counterfeit friend is a fair weather friend. Proverbs 14:20, the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. 19:6 says, many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of the one who gives gifts. Some people are only your friends because of what they can get from you. Some people are only your friends because they see something you have and they're coming in like a leech to kind of suck that out of your life and take it from you. And when that's gone, they leave, right? These proverbs say that rich people have lots of friends. Generous people have lots of friends. Powerful people have lots of friends because people come in and they want something from them. It's not a mutual reciprocal relationship. It's a blood-sucking kind of relationship. And that's one of the dangers of being a friendly person, is that often we take on fixer-upper friends. You know the type? You take on a fixer-upper friend, and it's actually, it's noble. It's incredible when people come into someone's life and say, listen, I want to help you. I see the problems you're facing. I see the suffering you're facing, and I want to come in and help heal that. But one of the challenges is sometimes taking on a fixer-upper friend, you get into this enabling relationship where the person uses and abuses your generosity and kindness. The reality is sometimes the most loving thing to do is not to bail your friend out of all of their problems, but to allow them to walk through the consequences of their actions, yet walk with them emotionally and spiritually, supporting them along the way as they deal with those things. So what is a friend? Tim Keller, a guy I really appreciate, a pastor and author from New York, he wrote a great book a few years ago called The Meaning of Marriage, and I highly recommend it. In that book is an excellent chapter on friendship, and a lot of today's thoughts are inspired by that chapter. Here's Keller's definition of friendship. He says, real friends always let you in, and they never let you down. Real friends always let you in, and they never let you down. So real friendship is based on these two values. One, the value of transparency. They always let you in. And two, the value of consistency. They never let you down. A friend is someone who will be honest and open and real. They're not acting around you. They're not a hypocrite. They're not pretending to be somebody else. They are their real self around you. They share their heart. They share their joy. They share their burdens. They won't lie to you even if the truth hurts. And then they won't let you down. They will be there for you. They'll walk with you when times are tough. They might not give you exactly what you ask for, but that's because they love you so much that they give you what you need instead of what you ask for. And they will always be there for you, even if they might have to cut you once in a while for your own good. So a real friend always lets you in, and they never let you down. How do you make a friend like that? How do you be a friend like that? The great theologian Bill Murray once said, friendship is so weird. You just pick a human you've met and you're like, yep, I like this one, and you just do stuff with them. Right? Isn't that kind of what friendship is? Hey, I like this one. Let's do stuff together. And that's what Keller comments on. He actually says that friendships aren't created, they're discovered. You discover a friend. Kind of in the process of life, in the process of doing things you enjoy, you find someone else who also enjoys those things. And then you do those things with that person. Hey, you enjoy sports. We like the same team. Let's do that together. Hey, you enjoy crocheting. Let's crochet together. Hey, you like extreme frisbee golf. Let's go throw some discs around, right? Like you find something you are both interested in, and then you do those things together, and then the more mutual interests you have, the more the friendship can build. And so think about it this way. This is how love works, is there it's two people who are facing each other, who are admiring each other, who are staring into each other's starry eyes and into the beauty of the other person's life. Whereas friendship isn't that. That's kind of weird, right? So friendship is not two people staring at each other. Friendship is two people staring at some other object. And that shoulder to shoulder, they are facing and pursuing and passionate about the same goals, the same dreams, the same ideas, the same things they're interested in. So friendship consists of two people standing side by side, looking at the same object together. The thing is the shared object of affection, sports or crocheting or frisbee golf. So friendship is not about itself, it's actually about something else. And it's about something that the both of the friends are committed to, and they decide to commit to it together. They have something in common, commit to it together. This is why you can't just go out and say, I want a friend. I'm going to go make a friend. Friendships aren't made by pursuing and trying to find a friend. Friendships are made by pursuing the things you love and finding other people along the way who love the same things. And then you pursue those things together. And then you let them in and you promise to never let them down. Now here's the amazing thing, if you're a Christian. So friendship begins by having something in common, but friendship with a Christian, another Christian, is always possible because the thing that we hold most dear, the thing that shapes our identity the most profoundly, is a common relationship with Jesus Christ, is a common experience of the grace of God in our lives. The thing that is most important to me is the thing that is most important to another Christian. So right from the foundation, we have something in common that we can pursue together. Despite possible massive differences in culture and background and other types of interests, we have the most important thing in the world in common, relationship with Jesus and friendship with him. I find it amazing when I travel, I don't get to do much traveling, but when I do, if I find another Christian, there's just an immediate kind of spark of friendship. I was in Africa, in the Congo years ago, and completely different country, one of the poorest countries in the world, different lifestyle, different culture, different background. And as I met Christians there, there was just this immediate spark of love we had for one another because the most important thing in our lives we had in common. And if you think, if Jesus is in the center of everything, if I started over here and you started over there, if we are both trying to get closer to Jesus, we naturally find ourselves closer to each other. And that's where our friendship as Christians can grow and develop. And sometimes it makes me wonder, because I speak with Christians who say they have a hard time making friends with other Christians. Sometimes I wonder, well, how important is your relationship with Jesus in that case? Is he the center of your life? Is his mission your mission? Are his passions your passion? Is his heart your heart? Does the things that he loved, do you love those same things? Because if you do, then you will find other like-minded Christians who you can pursue those with together. So the key to Christian friendship is a common friendship with Jesus. A common friendship with Jesus immediately finds you in a group of friends who are pursuing the same goals as him. We have the same goals as him. We want to please the Father. We want to see people saved. We want to see the church thrive. We want to know the word and have it applied to our lives. Those are deep commitments that the follower and friend of Jesus have, and we can share together. So back to what Jesus says in John 15, verse 12 to 15. Let me walk through it with you. Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." My command is this. That seems like a strange way to start talking about friendship. Here's a command. But as you listen to Jesus, what does he say? He's talking about love, that his greatest command, his greatest teaching to us is to love one another. And he gives us the ultimate example in verse 13. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." The ultimate expression of love for a friend is to make personal sacrifices on their behalf. To take something of yours and to give it up so that they can thrive. That is the ultimate expression of friendship. Not to be run over by a friend that's just trying to use and abuse you. Remember, Jesus wasn't a doormat. Jesus told the truth even when it hurt. Jesus called out people's hypocrisy. He didn't always give them exactly what they wanted, but he gave them what they needed when they needed it. And when his own blood was required to be spilt on our behalf so that we could be lifted up, he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. Verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Meaning, if you are my friends if you love each other as I have loved you. That's his command. What's my command? Love each other as I have loved you. And you are my friends if that's what you are about too. That means we have common interests. We have common goals. We love the same things. So if you love the people I love, then we are walking life together. Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus is contrasting a friend with a servant. A servant merely blindly serves the whims of his master. But a friend isn't about blindly serving the unhealthy whims of the friends around them. No, a friend is about two people who have the same passions, the same goals, the same interests and desires, and they pursue them together. So Jesus calls us friends because we're not just slaves who do his bidding. He calls us friends because we are on this mission together. We have the same mission as him. The Father sent him into the world to bring life to the world, and Jesus filled us with the Holy Spirit to carry that mission on together in the power of his presence. That's what makes you a friend of Jesus. So back to Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. Why in a marriage book does Keller talk so much about friendship? Aren't those two different relationships? And the answer is no, they're not two different relationships. They're a compounding relationship that makes the marriage relationship deeper. I met my wife, Rebecca, in 2004, and we started to really get to know each other in 2005. I had been away at Bible college, and she started attending my home church. And while I was away, she started making friends with some of my friends. So when I came back into town, here's this new person hanging out with my friends. And so we ended up spending time together. That summer of 2005, for whatever reason, a bunch of 20-somethings in the church had this idea that we wanted to start playing tennis. And so often after church, we'd have our rackets with us, we'd leave the service and go to the tennis courts and play a bunch of matches, we'd play doubles or singles. And it turned out that most of our friends were just not good tennis players, right? So Rebecca and I ended up being a couple of the top players in the group, and we were fairly evenly matched, and so often we would pair up and play against each other. And then after a while, group tennis turned into just Rebecca and I playing tennis, and after a while of that, Rebecca and I playing tennis turned into tennis and then coffee and a whole summer of flirtation. And then a few years and only 5 breakups later, we were married. It turns out our whole dating relationship was kind of a tennis match. 15 love, 30. That's a story for another day, actually. The last 10 years have been pretty good. But we started with friendship. We found a common interest just playing tennis together. And as we got to know each other, we learned that we had more and more and more in common. And friendship developed, and then romance developed after that. And now we have this beautifully compounding relationship where we are not just romantically in love, we are friends. We are best friends, in fact. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So here's the thing. A Christian can be a friend with a non-Christian, having common interests. And that's wonderful. In fact, I hope you have non-Christian friends. Jesus had lots of non-Christian friends. And you can't be the light of the world if you're stuck in a Christian bubble. So if you don't have any non-Christian friends, find a way to make some, because that's part of your calling as a believer. And it will enrich your life to have some variety among your friends and have some engaging conversations about your differences. Friendship, however, goes deeper when those natural interests you share with someone are compounded by supernatural interests. When our natural interest in hockey is compounded by our supernatural interest and our shared friendship with Jesus, that makes the relationship even deeper and richer. And then, of course, compounding that friendship further is when the natural and supernatural combine with the romantic love of marriage, then that is what makes Christian marriage the richest of all potential relationships in the world, because these three aspects all compound. Christian marriage, some cultures see marriage more as a contract. Some cultures see it as family or business ties. Other cultures, like our Western culture, just see it as the culmination of this romantic kind of fire that burns, and you kind of finalize that with a commitment to each other. And the Bible doesn't devalue either of those things, but values more highly just the companionship of marriage. The two people becoming one and sharing life together, two individuals coming one in the presence of the Spirit and walking through God's mission together. And that's where Keller comes to his conclusion in the book, The Meaning of Marriage. He says the meaning of marriage, and this is my summary, is to help each other become the new creations that God is transforming us into. That's our common pursuit. That's our common goal. As you partner up with a spouse, your common goal is not that the other person meets your needs. Your common goal is that you're in this partnership together in order to pursue God's best for your life, in order to become the new creation that God has called you and designed you to be, and you help each other in that common pursuit. So, real friends, they always let you in, and they never let you down. Friendship consists of two people standing side by side, looking at the same object together, sharing a common pursuit and a common vision. And the key to Christian friendship is a common friendship with Jesus. The friends you choose, for better or for worse, they're the ones who are the greatest influences in your life. They're the ones that you will be transformed into the likeness of. So choose your friends wisely. Choose friends that want the best for you. Choose friends that love Jesus. Choose friends that are pursuing a friendship with him. And choose friendship with Jesus. Because as you spend time with him, his life, his passions, his desires, his dreams, they will influence your own heart. And your life will change because of it, and your friends will change because of it, and your friends' friends' friends will be impacted by your friendship with him as well. Communion team, you can go prepare yourselves, because in a moment we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this is a memorial. It's a reminder of our friendship with Jesus. What we have is a couple of symbols. We have the symbol of the bread that represents his broken body, and the symbol of the grape juice, which represents his body being crushed and blood flowing from him for the cleansing of our sins. But this has everything to do with friendship. Jesus said in our text in verse 13, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." See, as I said, a true friend will always let you in. But we've often pushed Jesus away. We've often blockaded him from our hearts. We've often said no to his friendship. Yet he continues to love us and continues to pursue us and continues to let us into his life. And I've also said a true friend never lets you down. But you know what? I've let Jesus down. I've failed him. I've fallen short. I've promised him things that I don't fulfill my promise on. But you know what? He's always there to forgive me. He's always there to pick me up. He's always there to love me. And he's never let me down. But when my failures and my shortcomings led me to be condemned and me to fall into death, Jesus said, you know what? Out of an act of friendship and love for you, I'm going to step into death so that you can have life. And that is the ultimate, ultimate expression of friendship. Jesus is the divine cosmic friend to each one of us. And today he calls us friends as we pursue the same passions as him, as we seek justice and peace, and as we love one another, and as we seek the lonely and do our best to include them in community. That's what friendship with Jesus looks like. But this table, this memorial, reminds us of the great act of friendship he accomplished on our behalf, and he has welcomed us into his eternal kingdom, into his relationship with the Father, and he accomplished it by doing this. Let's pray together. Communion team, come and get yourselves ready. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you loved us so deeply. You sent us a friend. You sent us your son, Jesus, who would come in, and he has always let us in, and he has never let us down. Even though we have often shut him out, and even though we have often let him down, he is a faithful, consistent, transparent friend. Thank you, Lord, for this memorial, this remembrance we have of him today as we take the cup of communion and the bread representing his broken body, God. We thank you for our friend. We thank you for his sacrifice, and that there is no friendship deeper or more profound than the one he has expressed to us. Lord, we thank you for the friends you have given us in our church community and outside our church community. We thank you for friendship we have with spouses and with children and with parents and with one another, God. We pray that those friendships would deepen and strengthen. We pray that you would help us to be faithful and consistent with one another. And God, that no person would experience loneliness, but each one of us, God, would find community with you, friendship with Jesus, and that we would welcome one another into our lives so that we could pursue our common goal of friendship with Jesus. So God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.